see everyone present this morning. Glad that you're here. It's always a delight to worship with God's people, to meet with God's people, to just be with one another in fellowship, worship together, and know that we are on our way to heaven, that we are striving to walk with the light, do God's will, to encourage each other, to build each other up, to help one another, to be close to God, close to Christ, and to do God's will. Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, we are so thankful for this day and so thankful for all the blessings of life. Thankful that we can call you our Father. Thankful that you sent Jesus to die for our sins. Thankful that you gave us the Bible. The Bible is your word. It is totally true in every respect, that we have everything that pertains to life and godliness. We have precious promises. We have precious statements from you, matters that are true and right, and we're just grateful for the Bible. Help us, Father, as we strive to do your will, to spread the gospel, not only across the world and other nations, but across the street, to tell people that we know about Jesus, and help them to learn about Jesus. Bless us now in our study, we pray in Jesus' name, and amen. For scripture reading this morning, I want to turn over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. We'll begin at verse number 1. And in those days, when the disciples multiplied, there was a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And saying, "Please the whole multitude," and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased. The number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and the great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Some of you know that on Monday night I'm teaching a Bible class to a school or in a school in the Philippines. We do this through the Zoom process. And the class I'm teaching is on the book of Acts. And I have taught Acts numerous times in the past. I've preached many sermons from Acts. I've studied the book of Acts. I enjoy the book of Acts. But every time I read it, I get something brand new out of the book of Acts. And here in the 6th chapter, I have so many wonderful, wonderful lessons, not only for these young men in the Philippines, but for myself, and I think for everyone. It is evident from what it says there that the church was growing. It says the number of disciples was multiplying. And in fact, in verse 7 says the number of disciples multiplied greatly. Shows a tremendous increase. But what happened in this chapter that makes the number grow? What can we learn from this particular event in the history of the church that says, oh yes, this is something that's important? The principles that we find here obviously are things that are very important in life. We have to utilize what they were doing here if we want the church to grow. And I think everybody wants the church to grow. We grow in several different ways. We grow in number. We grow in spirit. We grow in our relationships. And so we want the church to grow in all these different aspects. But the principles we find in Acts are so very important. First of all, is the early church was using prayer very effectively. Notice what it says there. But the apostles, when they hear about this complaint, they said, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And when they chose these 7 men, they put them before the apostles, it says, and then they prayed. After that, they laid their hands on them. And we need to continually remember how important it is to to pray. And we can never study too much about prayer. We can never think too much about prayer because we have to be a praying people. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Paul wrote to the brethren, he said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, men ought always to pray and not give up. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Peter wrote to early Christians in 1 Peter 3, verse 12, and said this, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 21. He said, all things whatsoever you ask in my name, believing, you shall receive. And James wrote his book in James 5, verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We need to continually be thinking about being a praying people because there's so much in the Bible about prayer. And sometimes people make prayer lists, and that's fine. I have no problem with that. Sometimes people just use it in their head. Sometimes they write it out in a notebook, and that's fine however you do it. But you need to be praying in so many different aspects. Be praying prayers of thanksgiving because we are so, so blessed. I know in a couple of months we'll be having our Thanksgiving dinners, but we need to be praying year-round, not just in the month of November, not just on the fourth Thursday of November, but year-round we need to be praying and thanking God for all the blessings we have. We need to be praying for our nation. Alan mentioned the upcoming election in his prayer this morning. We need to be praying that people will think seriously, not just about politics, not just about political parties or about political power, but what is the best thing for the righteousness of our nation. What is the best thing as far as somebody leading who is righteous in their life and righteous in their decisions? We need to be praying that way. So many things to pray for. The church world over, as Alan mentioned this morning, about missionaries in the church. Pray for the missionaries that we support. Pray for other mission works. Just so many things that we can pray for. But the church utilized prayer. I'm convinced that's one reason why they had such great growth. They were a praying people. Secondly, they didn't let anything interfere with the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Now you look at this situation. You have a large group of people, at least 5,000 men, plus women and children, possibly 10,000, maybe 12,000 people there. And you have a group of people who had been Greeks, and then they had converted to Judaism. They weren't native-born Jews, but they had converted to Judaism. Now they converted to Christianity. And you have some native-born Jews who have converted to Christianity, and you've got a problem. Because with all these thousands of people, you've got widows, and the Grecian widows were being neglected with the daily distribution of food. These widows didn't have government programs, they didn't get food stamps, they didn't have anything of that nature back then. They depended on the mercy and the goodness of the people around them, quite often on relatives, but sometimes others as well. But here the church is taking care of these women. And these Grecian widows are being ignored. Somehow they're being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. We don't know how it is. And to me, it's amazing that you can have a church that has 12 men inspired by the Holy Spirit, 12 men that have had Holy Spirit baptism, 12 men that can do miracles, 12 men that can heal people, can do all these things, have inspired teaching. And then these 12 men somehow, these ladies are being ignored. Now, I don't know how that happened. I don't know what came up. I have no idea how that was. I just find that very interesting, that even when you have a congregation that has inspired men, mistakes happen. They didn't intend for these ladies to get ignored. They didn't intend for these sisters to be hungry. They had no intention of that happening, but it happened. But they said, but our priority is preaching the word. So let's appoint 7 men. They're going to be in charge of this. They're going to distribute the food to these sisters, and we will continue on preaching and in prayer. And that needs to be our focus today. Jesus said, go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16, verse 15. He said, go, therefore, and teach all nations. And while all the things that we do that are benevolent, that are good for people, those are wonderful things, we still have to remember our number one purpose, our number one priority is of preaching of the Word of God. Over in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, it says the disciples went everywhere preaching the Word, even in the midst of persecution. Even when the Jews were persecuting them, they were being scattered all over. It says the disciples went everywhere preaching the Word. And we need to do that not only in the preaching of the Word, but encouraging one another in worship. Encouraging people to come to be a part of the worship. That worship is not some boring event. Worship isn't some ho-hum situation. It's a place where we get together with brothers and sisters in Christ. It's where we praise Almighty God. When we lift our voices in prayer to Him. When we take our Bibles and we sit down and we study the Word of God together. When we remember the death of Jesus and the blood that was shed when we eat the Lord's Supper. All these avenues of worship are wonderful. We're just so glad and we just want to tell people, don't forsake the assembly. Just come on and just be a part. Sometimes people say, well, I don't know the hymns or I don't know the books of the Bible. I can't find the books that they're reading these things. It takes time. That's true. It takes time, but you will learn. It just takes a little bit of time. But let's remember to and always try to remember the importance of the preaching and teaching of the Word. Third thing that we find is that the church there was considerate of every member's feelings. The apostles could have said, you know, we're inspired. Don't criticize us. Don't say we're making some mistakes. We have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised us that we would have it, and we got it in chapter 2 or back on the day of Pentecost. We have that promise and we're inspired, so don't criticize us. No. It was a complaint, and it was a valid complaint. And when there are complaints, leadership needs to take it in a godly, righteous way. Because sometimes people do make mistakes. Sometimes leaders make mistakes. And when leaders make mistakes, they need to say, look, we didn't intend for this to happen. We didn't want it to happen. We are sorry that it happened, but it has happened. And we're going to try to rectify it. We're going to try to change it. Paul's attitude was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he said, when we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children, 2 Thessalonians 2, 8, he says, not the gospel of God only, but our own souls that we give you because you are dear unto us. We need to be thinking about people's physical and spiritual needs. Maybe they just need somebody to call them and say, I'm just thinking about you. Not to preach a sermon, not to quote scripture, it's just, I'm just thinking about you. Just want you to know that. We need to be aware of the fact that people do have feelings. Feelings can get hurt. People can be offended. Things like this can happen. And Acts 6 is even more dangerous because they weren't being fed. So we have that situation as well. Now also, we have here in Acts chapter 6 the fact that there is no encouragement whatsoever of what we would call partiality. In other words, you have people who are not native Jewish. They're Greeks. They converted to Judaism. And even though they converted to Judaism, they were in society at that time still kind of a lower class. The Jews followed these Greeks. Well, that's good. They believed in one God. They're now a member of the Jewish faith. But they're still, because they had been born Greeks, they're kind of in a lower class. That's not what we find here in Acts chapter 6. We find the same thing that was said over in Acts chapter 10, where Peter said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. How do you feel? Do you think because somebody is different from you, that somehow they're less than you? And maybe because their skin is of a different color, they're less than you? Or maybe they don't speak the language that you were raised in, that somehow they're less than you? Not so. Every person is of value to God. And it doesn't matter whether the skin is white or black or yellow or whatever color. It does not matter. It doesn't matter if they speak Spanish or German or French or Russian or Chinese. It doesn't matter. People pray in their language. They pray from their heart. And we need to remember that this idea of equality is seen here in the book of Acts. That there is no partiality. God is not a respecter of persons. Says, well, these people are better than these people because they happen to have this quality. Not so. Not so at all. It's a wonderful part of the scriptures that all people are equal. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're black or white. It doesn't matter if you speak Spanish or English. It doesn't matter if you speak German or French. It doesn't matter. There are countries all over the world where people, because they are part of a particular culture, have always felt that their culture and their being in their group is better than everybody else. Well, that's just not the case. They may be taught that, they may teach their children that, but it's just not true. It's not biblical. Then also we find here in Acts chapter 6 that they did have an active benevolent program. They had women that had a particular need. They were going to take care of that need. Now sometimes the need is feeding the hungry. And here you have these ladies that don't have anybody to take care of them, so they take care of that need. But there may be other needs as well. There may be a situation where people need money. It may be a situation where they have certain situations where they have bills that have to be paid. Maybe they're medical bills, maybe there are other bills, maybe there are things that have happened in their life or their family. Maybe a wife has had a husband that deserves her. She doesn't have anybody to help pay her bills and feed her children. All kinds of situations come up, but we need to look at those situations and say, how can we help? How can we be like Christ in this situation? How can we do what we have to do in order to make things right? The benevolent program was here in Acts chapter 6. Every congregation needs to have the benevolence work and do it. Now I realize that in our world today, we have numerous people that are taking advantage of churches. We have people that come by here all the time and say, I need help, I need help. And they're lying through their teeth. A few times we've caught some of those people. We just do not give them any help. But there are still many people that do need help, and we need to have as active a benevolent program as possible. Then also we find here a great, great principle, and that is the fact that every member is involved. When the apostles were brought with the problem, called their attention to them, they don't say, all right, we're going to pick seven guys. We're going to make this decision. You seven, Stephen, Nicholas, Tamar, you guys. They didn't do that. They told the congregation, and you have to remember this is thousands of people, they told that congregation, you look out from among yourselves and select these men. I've often wondered about that. The apostles are inspired by the Holy Spirit. The apostles obviously had the gift of knowledge about the people's lives. The apostles had to know who would be the best men for the job, but they don't do that. They tell the congregation, you pick among yourselves these seven men. Why do they do that? Because delegation and responsibilities are very important and they need to be distributed. It's not the role of the apostles to do things that are matters of judgment and get involved in every detail of the congregation. Their job is to be preaching the word. But they told the brethren to select the people that will now be delegated for this word. They find the same principle in the Old Testament. Back in Numbers chapter 11, when Moses is trying to judge every situation that comes up, his father-in-law says, Moses, you're taking on too much. You need to get some help with that. So they chose 70 men in Israel that would help Moses decide those cases. And that's just delegation. That's just smart. That's just a good way to go about it. So that way, Moses didn't have to decide every case. He decided some. But we need to remember that principle, that when there's delegation, when there's responsibility, that's just part of God's plan. And we need to remember, we are a body. Paul compares the church to a human body, and our human body has many different parts, and many parts fulfill many different functions. But one part can't say to the other part, we don't need you. The hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. The eye can't say to the ear, I don't need you. The ear can't say to the eye, I don't need you. We all are necessary, and that's true in the church. Every single person is necessary. Every person is responsible. Every person is necessary for the Lord's work to go on. Nobody can ever say, well, I'm not needed. But they don't need me down there. Not so. I have heard people have that attitude. Say, they just don't need me. Yes, we do. We need every single person to be a part of the Lord's work in every way that you possibly can be. And whether it's in evangelism, or if it's in benevolence, or teaching Sunday school, or taking care of the church building, whatever it might be, we need every person involved. Now, the Lord's church grew there in Acts chapter 6. It can still grow today. We will take the principles that we find, and we can apply them in our lives, apply them as a congregation. Therefore, the number of disciples will multiply greatly. I hope and I pray that we will do so. Now we're going to sing our invitation hymn. If you've not obeyed the gospel, we invite you to do this morning. You obey the gospel by believing in Jesus as God's Son. You repent of your sins. You confess your faith in Christ. Lastly, you are immersed into Christ for the remission of your sins. Some people have done part of that. They may believe in Jesus. They may have even repented of their sins. They may have even stated their faith in front of other people, but they've never been baptized for the remission of their sins. Why not do that this morning if you've not done so? We want to encourage anyone who needs to be baptized to do so today. Maybe as a child of God, you haven't been living the Christian life. You know you need to rededicate your life. Why not do that today? Whatever your needs might be, maybe just for prayer. We'll pray with you, before you, whatever your needs might be. If you need to respond, we invite you to do so as we stand. As we sing.